Just a reminder to turn off cell phones or any distracting devices at this time, except for hearing aids. You can leave your hearing aid on if you've got one. I know some of you are still in shock over the children's sermon that yours truly could have been a good runner back when. Still trying to visualize that, aren't you? All right. A scripture that is not listed in the bulletin is from 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. That's found on 1853. That's 1853 of your Pew Bible, if you're following along. Beginning with verse 6, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, page 1853. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. And then our main text for this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And that is found on page 1780. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. A snowy night in Vermont led to a large, rowdy group of teenagers breaking into a summer home near Middleburg College. In a wild night of partying, they trashed the place. They broke chairs. They threw them into the fireplace. They discharged fire extinguishers. They tossed beer cans. They smashed china, and they soiled carpets. The damage exceeded $20,000 in one night. The offenders were caught, and then things got very interesting. Since the house belonged to none other than the late great poet Robert Frost, the young men who were caught were sentenced to poetry. Poetry. That's right. You could call it poetic justice. Because according to the New York Times, the criminal justice system called none other than Jay Perini, a Robert Frost biographer, a literary professor. He'd been writing a book entitled Why Poetry Matters. And this assignment challenged him to put his theory into practice. His job was to try to use poetry both to wake up and rehabilitate these juvenile offenders. And one of Perini's lessons revolved around the poem, The Road Not Taken, which I will read to you at the close of this morning's message. But it begins with the words, two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And it ends with these words, "I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Now, as the young offenders were challenged to consider the choices they were making and where those choices were leading them, it got an even harsher lesson through one of Frost's poems called Out, which tells of a young man spilling away in a buzzsaw accident in Vermont by being reckless with a chainsaw. And in the poem, the doctor is called and the boy's arm is amputated, and then he is sedated and his pulse is taken, and they listen to his heart and they hear a little and then a little less and then nothing at all as the boy dies. And Perini reports that the juvenile offenders in the class were shaken at their foundation. This for them was a wake-up call. Don't waste your life. Don't be reckless with your life. Poetry power. The power of poetry. It can be a powerful medicine for the wounded heart. Poetry is often about life and death and who we are as people. Poetry gives images. Poetry gives figures of speech, similes and metaphors that help us make sense of life. Frost once said, "Unless you are educated in metaphor, how can you learn about life or death or who we are as people?" And I say the same about reading the Bible. Unless I am educated and willing to be educated in metaphor, I will not be wise in my handling of Holy Scripture. The Apostle Paul knew and commonly used metaphoric images of speech throughout his teachings. Often the metaphors were windows into some great life truth. He said, "Once you were in darkness, now you are in light." A metaphor. He said, "God is a rock." He said, "Our bodies are like temples." Metaphor. "We are like a building under construction. Some build on wood, hay, and stubble. Others build on rock." That's metaphor. The Christian life, he said, is like an athlete running the race. A farmer planting and harvesting. A soldier preparing for battle. Growing in Christ, he says, is like a newborn babe craving milk. God is the potter. We are the clay. That's metaphor. He says at one point, we live in earthly tents, awaiting our final redemption. These are all metaphors of earth to convey something of heaven. And so in this first letter to the Corinthians, Paul likens the Christian to athletes. And just as the poetry of Scripture captures us, so may the metaphors of Scripture also move us. And in today's text, he says, "You're an athlete. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run and compete as though to win, as though to receive a prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Or in the language of the Winter Olympics, which we finished about 6 weeks ago, bobsled, luge, play ice hockey to win the prize. Figure skate, speed skate, curl, ski, alpine, snowboard, ski jump to win the prize. Now, modern society is not only enamored with athletic competition, but athleticism was also valued in the Greco-Roman world. Athletes didn't have multi-million dollar contracts and celebrity recognition, but athletes were esteemed greatly, even then. And there were arenas in most of the major cities, even then. But sports were not a pleasant pastime to the Corinthians, to whom Paul writes. The games were analogous of warfare and often associated with battle. And thus Paul's notion that God's plan is like a battle and believers must be fit and they must be ready. This is the context. And so Paul writes, in order to be victorious in competition, followers of Christ must exercise control and discipline so as to win this imperishable prize. This self-control and discipline is not through our own strength. It's not through the empowerment of the power of our own natural self, but it's as we feed upon God, as we seek the control of the Holy Spirit of God. God does not leave us to operate within our own strength, but for the blood-bought believer, for the humble, pliable, God-centered believer, this is the Spirit's working, otherwise known as the fruit of the Spirit. But the jewels of Christian character are not simply an act of grace. We partner with God's Spirit and we become moldable clay in the hands of a loving potter. I was inspired by many of the Winter Olympic athletes who gave so much of themselves during the Winter Games. Many surviving on very little, many working multiple jobs to support themselves, training full time, putting their careers and their futures on hold so that they could embrace this Olympic dream. Some seeking the financial support of friends and family so that they could showcase the unlimited potential of the human spirit through their chosen sport. All the grit, all the determination, all of the drama, all of the years of sacrifice to hopefully experience that exquisite moment of beauty when they would stand on the platform and receive that medal that would bring honor to their name, to their family, to their community, and to their country. And Paul tells us that there's a spiritual equivalent to all of this. And this is Zimmerman's translation of what he says. You've been to the stadium. You have seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, but only one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. But you're after one. You're after a gold that lasts for all eternity. And I don't know about you, but I'm running hard and I'm running for the finish line and I'm giving it all that I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and I'm staying in top condition. I'm not going to preach discipline and preparation to others and then become disqualified myself. Now, all of this imagery and talk about competition and discipline and playing to win goes very contrary to much of the modern mindset today. For better or for worse, there is a segment of society today where we live in that says trophies are for all. It's a trophy for all environment. Therefore, in certain youth leagues and in certain school systems, everyone gets a trophy. Everyone gets a reward for just, get this, showing up. Well-intended adults who seek to be sensitive to adolescent self-esteem and children's self-esteem reward all participants, not just those who stand out. And in some youth sport leagues, they refuse to put up a scoreboard. And they simply seek to teach sportsmanship, to give participating trophies to all who play, regardless of the quality of the play. Wearing the uniform alone will get you a trophy. Quality of competition takes a backseat to the quantity or the number of participants. And I might add that I don't think this mentality applies to Mannheim Central football program. I'm just saying, if you know a little bit about it, like I do. But there is a problem with all of this trophy for all teaching. And that is the problem of who cares? Who cares? If everyone is going to get a reward anyway, the message is you don't really need to do your best to be rewarded. Enter to that equation the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says. Do you not know that in a race the runners compete, but only one gets the prize? Verse 24. His audience knew precisely what he was talking about. Corinth had hosted the Isthmian Games for centuries. And they would be well aware of the Olympic Games. But think about it. How would you like watching Olympic competitions where there were no winners? How would you like it if everyone received equal recognition for competing? How would you have liked it during this last Super Bowl if it was deemed a tie? Because after all, both teams, the Patriots and the Eagles, both played their hardest. Therefore, it's just simply deemed a tie. Well, there would have been a lot less people in Philly hanging from light poles that night, I can guarantee you. Or think about the Ironman competition that I witnessed up in Lake Placid, New York last year, where athletes would gather from all over the country, and first they would swim 2.4 miles. After they got out of the lake from swimming, guess what? They'd get on a bicycle and they would ride that bike 112 miles. Then they would get off that bike after 112 miles and they would run an additional 26 miles. No wonder they call that the Ironman competition. And can you imagine the person who comes in last and the person who comes in first getting the same reward for such sacrifice? But here's the kicker. The Christian life is not the Super Bowl or the Olympic Games or an Ironman competition. In fact, we read in Scripture that all who run well, that all who exercise self-control, that all who do not run aimlessly, that all who discipline their lives to live for God, that all will be given a prize of glory. In one of our scripture readings for this morning, Paul describes the end of his life as the crown of righteousness. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Notice the prize that the Lord wants to give is for all who longed for his appearing, all who anticipate his appearing. But the Corinthians, he urges, that winning will take more than longing, that winning will take training and determination for everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 9. So it matters how we live. It matters how we run. It matters how we prepare. It matters how we train. You can't just congratulate yourself for showing up. Think about some of the determined and difficult decisions that the competitive athlete must face to become excellent. The dietary decisions, the physical decisions. And Paul says, if an earthly athlete can pay that kind of price for the thrill of a medal which will tarnish and fade, then the exhilaration of the recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to surely shine that much brighter. And so there's something within us that makes us want the reward. But too often, we want the reward without the price. And that's the truth. It was what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. But as the old hymn says, and we sang it moments ago, Jesus paid it all, and it also says, all to him I owe. And that second part of the verse is often lost to us. A famous author said to a reporter one day, most people really don't want to write, they want to have written. Think about that. A young man once was asked what he wanted to be, and he said, what I want to be is a soldier returning from battle. He wanted simply the return part. He wanted the honor and the adulation and the respect and the heroism without the rigors of the boot camp and without the risks and the deprivations of deployment. And that's a fantasy. But there is no such thing as spiritual leadership or spiritual fruit or depth of character without spiritual discipline. There is no such thing. Growth involves patiently building into our lives skills and habits that make personal and spiritual goals reachable. Discipline is not a popular word in the English vocabulary, but it is indeed the avenue to growth. I love the book by Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. I began to reread that book this week. What a profound gift that book is on the subject of discipline and the liberation that comes through discipline in various areas of the spiritual life. And so it's a prevailing aspect of running the race, this thing called discipline. Paul says, be a Christian athlete. And then to avoid the accusation of being an armchair athlete, Paul assures the Corinthians that he practices what he preaches. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as though I'm beating the air, but I discipline my body so that I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. And the prize is what? In the natural, the prize is that magical moment when the athlete stands on an elevated stage and has that medal placed around his or her neck and tears hot come streaming down their face, and they realize they did it with all gusto and they won. And it's the ecstasy of victory. It's laying it on the line. It's the victor's moment. It's the pinnacle of recognition. It's the reward. It's the honor. It's the grandeur of it all. And this is what Paul is aiming at in all things spiritual and in all things eternal. And this is the invisible, yet the very real prize that Paul was exhorting us toward. An eternal crown that will never fade or tarnish, one that has an eternal gleam. Thus, he presents some very determined images. Like an athlete in training, he says. Like a farmer tilling and planting. Like a soldier preparing for combat. And mixed in with these metaphors, he says, I don't run like one who runs aimlessly, and I don't simply shadow box. He's a real fighter. He's a real runner. And he's in it to win. And he's filled with focus, and he's filled with purpose, and he's filled with a holy drive that is placed within him through the Holy Spirit of God. And in the Spirit, Paul could echo the words of Frost. He could echo the words, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And so life is filled with perpetual choices. Researchers tell us that on average we will make 40 choices each and every day around the issue of food. What we eat, when will we eat, what satisfaction will we derive from our eating choices? They become symbolic of life choices, of the whole of life and all of the choices we face. Each day we have the overarching choice to redeem or to waste, to run aimlessly or to live toward a goal, to have a temporal focus or an eternal focus, to resemble an athlete or to resemble a couch potato. We have these choices. And the metaphor implies a purpose and a passion and a focus, not in our literal running, for indeed there are many here today who struggle to walk, let alone run. But when Paul says, run in such a way to win the prize, it's a metaphor of discipline and dedication and reward. And so thus, we experience moral workouts, whether at home or at work, whether in school or in social situations, whether in our financial dealings or in the care with which we take care of our temple. We keep in mind our choices. We keep in mind the everlasting prize. We keep in mind the integrity with which we live. And that's the ideal. And it has a metaphoric connection to the most popular poem in 20th century history. The most popular poem in the 20th century. A poem that reinforces the freedom and the power of human choice. And that is one of God's most sacred gifts, is the gift of human choice. And so I close with the road less traveled. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry that I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood. And I looked down one as far I could, and where it bent in an undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, its leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads unto way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Let us pray. I close with the words of yet another poem by the great John Oxenham. To every one there openeth a way, and ways, and a way. And the high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and everyone decideth the way his soul shall go. Amen.